of the Lord, everybody. It's a joy to be in His presence. I'm thankful to know the Bible is the only book that whenever it's read, the author is always present. I'm thankful to know He is present here today. 1 Samuel 16, if you have your Bible, it's an honor to come to this podium. Minister words of life. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Fill your horn with oil. Turn to your neighbor, look at him, tell him, is your horn, ask him, is your horn full of oil? Turn to your other neighbor, tell him, fill your horn with fresh oil. Jesus, thank you today that you are the giver of life, that you are the one who indeed can fill our horn with oil. So we hold it up to you today in this place, trusting, believing, knowing, God, that you are moving, that you are already ministering, walking up and down these aisles. We thank you for what you're getting ready to do. Speak through us and we receive it in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Blessings to you, my brothers and sisters. Samuel was both a prophet and a judge for Israel, was sent by God to anoint Saul to be king over Israel. However, in the beginning, it was not God's plan to give Israel a king. He did not want Israel to be like, or even to want to be like, other nations. They were set apart. They were anointed. They were chosen. They were gifted. They were led of God. They had the real God, the true God. The other nations worshipped false gods, multiple gods, plurality of gods. Thank you. The other nations were allowing wickedness to reign among them, were led by the flesh. Were led even, I believe, in many cases, and they didn't know it, demonic spirits. Were even into demonic worship. And God said, be separate, be different, be unique, but not according to your own imagination, but according to the ways that I lead and that I set up. But due to the fact that Samuel's sons were not trustworthy, some of Israel's leaders and many of the people demanded that Samuel give them a king. Saul seemed like the right man. Saul seemed like a good man. He cared for his father's animals like Joseph and Moses did. Saul is sharp. Saul is a head above his brothers, probably about a foot taller. He is magnificent to behold. He was talented. He was gifted. He was a warrior. If they had athletics, he was probably of the finest athletes among them. And so it looked like Saul would be a perfect fit. Someone might say, what is there not to like? What is there not to like, you know? However, problems began when Saul became lifted up in himself, thinking that he could get by with only partial acts of obedience, that he could just do what God wanted to a degree and then fill the rest of it with his own ways. The problem is that the other half, motivated by self, is not gonna cut it. And the Lord wants everything 100%, and even the second mile. And so Saul even thought, he even reached a place where he thought that he could begin offering sacrifices by himself. And that was a major off-limits deal. that was reserved only for the Levitical priesthood. And so the prophet Samuel, being sent by God, he was the one to offer the sacrifices. And so for others to do it was forbidden. There was actually a situation with the people of Amalek who tried to destroy Israel when they left Egypt. And so the Lord told Samuel to tell Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Now Saul was a warrior. And at the times when his heart was right, and when he did what was right, God would elevate, and God would motivate, and God would push them forward. But you see, Saul had degenerated, and the command was to destroy everything. But instead, Saul captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and kept him alive. And so he was supposed to kill him and not spare him. It, you see, you've got to understand, these were a wicked people. We're talking the Old Testament, but understand, you're talking about cultures that were willing to sacrifice their own children. We're willing to cannibalize. I'm talking about incredible wickedness, things that we don't even hear of here in this country, that were going on, that were mainstream. And God was tired of it, and God wanted his people to be separate. So then this, of course, speaks to us of Saul's heart not being completely sold out in this hour. You know, if you were here last night, the hour we're in, that we are in the last of the last days. There never has been a day, but certainly this is not a day to be lukewarm. This is a day to be sold out. This is a day to be on fire. Young people, be on fire. All ages, be on fire. I don't care if you're 8 or 80, be on fire. Don't allow anything to cause you to slip in your walk with God. Yeah, we're all human, and yeah, we all make mistakes. All of us do. But thanks be unto God, there is a throne of mercy. There is a place of grace where anybody can be restored, where all of us can be filled. Fill your with oil. That's what we ought to do in these last days, is to fill our hearts, to fill our minds with Jesus. I pray, God, fill us all with the Holy Ghost. And when we're praying that, we're actually saying, Jesus, fill us with you. Fill us with who you are. Fill us with what you are. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with the fruit of your Spirit. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with your power. We need to be anointed. It's not just for preachers, singers, musicians, teachers, ministries. It's for every child of God. The anointing is for you. Look at your neighbor, high five him, tell him, the anointing's for you. Fill your horn with oil. And so Saul went against God's plan. That is the point. That is what upset the Lord against Saul. And he put earthly things above heavenly things. God told Samuel, it repents me, or repenteth me, if you want to talk in Old English, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed the command, my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. The Bible says, do not rejoice when you see your brother fall, because a just man falls 7 times, and yet he rises up again. Everybody falls, but thanks be unto God that there is a place we can get back up again. But in order to get back up, you need some oil, sir. Ma'am, we need some oil in our lives. You've got to fill your horn with oil. You see, Saul had taken Israel down. Saul had taken Israel down. Is anybody here this morning? I know you're here. Saul had taken Israel down. You've got to understand, Jesus Christ gave you and I the greatest gift of his own Spirit. And there's only one way the Holy Ghost can go, and that is up. That is why even death could not keep him in the tomb. That is why the Holy Ghost caused Jesus to rise on that third day. What we might think, be tempted to think, is that what Saul did was did an amazing job. But we must follow through, even when our carnal mind does not understand. And all night Samuel wept because he loved Saul. Saul was an amazing man, talented, gifted, intelligent, sharp. God did not want to release. It was not in the nature of God. But you see, the problem, he didn't want him in there in the first place. Not because he was against Saul per se as an individual, but like I explained, because it was not the plan of God for Israel to have a king, you see. Sometimes I wonder if our country would be better off without a president. We don't need that. We need Jesus. You say, how can you say that? Don't you love our country? You better believe I love our country. I want to see our country get back to this right here. And politics has done nothing but hurt our country. Politics is not going to save this country. There's only one thing that's going to save this country, and that's old-fashioned Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, revival. I'm not saying we don't need order, but listen to me. Revival's in order. Jesus' name's in order. I know someone's got to make all the earthly decisions, but they're making decisions that are taking us right into communism. We don't need that. We need somebody that will stand up and hold this and hold its principles high. They're not going to do it. They are not going to do it. So let the church arise. Let the church be the church. You say, it's going to be too drastic of a difference. Hey, the darker it gets, the brighter the light will shine. Let the lighthouse shine its brightest. Where sin did abound, that much more did grace abound. Come on, give somebody some skin. Give somebody some knuckles this morning. Jesus is working. I thank God for his church. If there's ever been a day I've been thankful for the church, I'm glad today, Pastor. Thank God. Thank God for the church. Thank God for men of God who will preach this truth. We've got to get to the place where we're willing to stand for what is right. I'm tired of limp-wristed, weak-kneed, jellyfish Christians. We've got to get some backbone in us again. And while Samuel agreed, and he wept all night for Saul, when Samuel heard from God, that was our text, the Lord said, rise, fill your horn with oil. So he rose up early. When Samuel found Saul, he could hear the animals, because Saul had the soldiers give the best of the sheep, keep them, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all this. You don't need to do that. I can't. You see, there was a part of his heart that put earthly things above heavenly. Now, if God had said, you can keep that stuff, that would have been fine. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't the animal's fault. But God, it's the principle of obedience. There were times when God allowed the Israelites to keep the spoil. And if God said it was okay, it was okay. But in this case, God said, don't let anything live. Kill everything. Saul said, we don't need to do that. Well, he's the leader. So if the leader will allow it, you've got a serious problem. We're not talking about a pastor. We're talking about a king of a country here. And so when Samuel found him, he could hear all these animals. And Samuel was furious because directly against what God said, and God's instructions were so clear. Saul was like, paraphrasing my imagination, well, come on, Samuel. Be reasonable, dude. I I've done what God said. I've destroyed the Amalekites. I just decided to save all this good spoil. But Saul knew right here and right here, it was directly against God's orders. But you remember, he had become lifted up in himself to where he thought it was okay to insert himself. This is why Samuel said in chapter 15 and verse 17, when you were little in your own sight. You know what I allow mistakes to do? I allow them to remind me that I'm just flesh and bones and I'm just human. And I allow it to cause me to go back to the cross. You see, some people, they don't understand the cross and they run from the cross. What they need to do, what everybody needs to do when they make mistakes and mess up, is run to the cross, not away from it. The cross was designed to draw us to redemption. Hallelujah. Next time old Slewfoot perches on your shoulder and says you're not good enough, say, well, you may be right, but I'll remind you that you're the one that pulled man down in the first place, and there's no redemption for you. You're headed to the lake of fire. But anybody who makes up their mind that they're going to the cross will find mercy, will find strength, will find redemption. He said, when you were little in your own sight. I'm not talking about demeaning, but Saul, we just don't understand. Saul got to the place where he thought he could do it all by himself. Because the truth of the matter is, he was good at what he did. And nobody would have questioned him. That's why they needed a prophet Samuel. And he said, when you were little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed me king over Israel. And Saul argued with Samuel. And he tried to justify it. And Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Verse 22. He said, behold, to obey better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat. We can do a lot of good things, but we need to make sure that we're on track with this. Are you hearing me this morning? If what I'm doing is good, but if what God has is better, I need to change gears and get on course with Him. He said, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I don't believe it was just one thing. I believe there were probably many instances that were just symptoms that are probably not recorded in this book. That Saul was on a track that proved Saul had decided. And this was just the straw that broke the camel's back. That Saul was not going to follow the plan of God. And so, from this point forward, it was over for Saul and matter of time. Finally, Saul confesses he had sinned. But you see, this is pre-Calvary. But as far as him being king, it was too late. Because God had given him multiple chance after chance after chance. My friend, if you have never repented and put your sins under the precious blood of Calvary and been baptized and filled with God's Spirit, do not put it off. I encourage you, because let me tell you, Satan is a master at procrastination, and he encourages procrastination, especially that which is most important, and that is the salvation of our souls. And so Saul had finally confessed that he had sinned, but it was not really, if you look at it, it really wasn't truly from a repentant heart. He was only sorry that Samuel, was upset with him. If Saul's number one priority was the Lord himself, then Samuel would not have even had to step in. The Lord was grieved and repented that he made Saul king. The process must now begin of finding a king who really had a heart after God. In chapter 16, God tells Samuel to get over it. Fill your horn with oil. I understand that things happen. We can become locked in the past. May I say under the unction of the Holy Ghost today, do not allow yourself to become locked in the past. Put the past behind you. Move forward in Jesus' name. And he said, go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. One of his sons will be the new king. Samuel was afraid because if Saul found out, Samuel was concerned that Saul would kill him. So the Lord said, take a heifer and say, I'm coming to sacrifice. You gotta be shouting by now. When you get in trouble, when you're up against the mountain, worship is the way out. When you're in trouble, worship is the way out. When you don't know what to do, worship is the way to go. Hallelujah. Hey, I think this guy's gonna kill me. He's gonna thrust his sword through me, off with my head. The Lord said, all you gotta do is worship me. Bring the sacrifice. It may be a little bit of a sacrifice on this Sunday morning to magnify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I know this, that worship still works. Worship is still the key. Worship is still the answer. It still pulls down strongholds built by time. It still makes a difference that nothing else will. Hallelujah. Is anybody hearing me today? I refuse to let anything hold back my worship. There's something about worship that makes the difference. Worship clears the vision. When everything around you is confusing, when everything coming at you is bombarding you with fear and doubt, worship begins to clear the fog. Some of the worst auto accidents happen in the fog. I've heard of 20 and 30 car pileups in the fog. And of course, where I'm from in California, there are certain places where you get a lot of fog and you've got to be very cautious. Life can bring a lot of fog. Circumstances can bring confusion and you can't see clearly. But oh, there's something about worship that clears away the fog. Hallelujah. And you can begin to see. If you can see, my friend, you'll know where to go. And you'll know what to do. I can't explain it all in scientific terms. I know this, that there are things of the supernatural that we don't understand with our carnal mind. We just obey God and follow him and do what he said. But I know this, that God is a God who is worthy of worship, and we are his creation. We are made in his image. We are designed to worship. We are designed for relationship. And people are not complete and satisfied unless they're connected to him. People will worship something. People will worship something. If they're not worshiping the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's Jesus, they're going to worship something. It may be their career. It may be their money. It may be a person. It may be some, you know, it may be a sports or Hollywood or a movie industry person. It may be, you know, a musician. People are going to worship something or somebody. It may be a religious leader, and they think they're worshiping God, but they're really worshiping that leader, and they may not even realize it. They may be caught up in some cult and they don't even know what they're involved in. But if anybody here today knows who Jesus is and that it's time to fill our horns with oil. And oh, by the way, invite Jesse to the sacrifice. Get the whole crew involved. Get everybody a part of the worship. And so Samuel enters Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled when they saw him. Now, get this. Watch how God turned this around. Here, Samuel thought Saul was going to kill him. And when he enters, the reality was they were afraid of him, Samuel. You see how it pays to fear the Lord? Not that we want people afraid of us. That's not our goal. But you see how the Lord turned it around. God took Samuel's greatest fear and turned it around. Isn't it interesting? Because Samuel feared God. That's what's missing in this generation. Where is the fear of God? Now, there's three kinds of fear. Not all fear is bad. There's the fear that you teach your little three-year-old, don't touch the hot stove, don't touch the iron when it's hot, and don't dive in the deep end if you don't know how to swim. And if you're going to fly in a plane, make sure you're inside the airplane. Don't try to ride in the luggage department or on the wing, because they're going to go to 30,000 feet. So we teach the, you know, you got it. There are certain things. Make sure you wear your seatbelt. Make sure you drive on your side of the road. And these kinds of things. And that's natural, and not paranoia, not panic, but there's a certain measure of respect for certain things in life. You understand, if you're going to go to the zoo, don't jump in the lion cage. You might get clawed. You might become its lunch. So you have a certain respect, and it's a type of fear that's healthy as long as it doesn't become panic and that kind of thing. And then there's the fear of Satan that comes from hell. That's the kind of fear we need to cast out. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's the kind of fear that is in horror films from the movie industry. Like Friday the 13th and Poltergeist and Halloween and all this garbage, this filth that's from Satan. That these Hollywood producers, they don't know. Their minds are filled with just darkness. Demonic influence. Better be careful what we let our kids and us and the books we read. But then, and that's the kind of fear that's got to be cast out. But then there's the fear of God, and this is healthy fear. And this is a deep love and respect for God and the things of God and His Word and His leadership and His church and His elements and His principles. And that's the problem. Saul didn't really fear God anymore. And that's why we allow ourselves to disobey God. Is there certain areas, there may be certain pockets where we just don't get it. And so I'm trying to find my exit ramp. Let me wind this up. Samuel did not want them to be afraid. He said he was come peaceably and invited them all to the sacrifice. That's the best way to crucify fear, to kill fear, to cast out fear, is to turn the hearts toward Jesus Christ. Because where Jesus is, there cannot be fear. It casts out fear. Love conquers fear. Hallelujah. And so immediately Samuel began to look for the chosen one. He starts with Eliab. He thinks he's the anointed. Everything is there. I mean, Samuel was human too. The Lord stopped Samuel. And he said in chapter 16, verse 7, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Not as a human, but as he, in other words, God said he's not going to be the king. He can live for me, he can be saved, but he's not going to be the king. The Lord sees not as man sees. For the Lord looks on the outward, or man looks on the outward, excuse me, but the Lord looks on the heart, praise God. Understand what I'm saying today. That's the difference between Saul and Samuel. Saul would have said, who cares? Get him in there anyway. Samuel said, no way. If he's not God's chosen, I'm not going there. So the process of elimination began, and Samuel went down the line through seven of the sons. Not one of them hit the mark. I imagine there may have been a little bit of frustration in Samuel's mind. So Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the kids you have? And Jesse said, well, we got one more. He's keeping sheep. Samuel said, go get him. I will not sit down until he comes in this room, because something welled up in Samuel. He knew God had something in mind here. The Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. And Samuel takes that horn of oil and anoints David right there on the spot. And that oil ran down his head and down his face and through the whole. time David had spent worshiping God out there while he was doing his best for those sheep. All the time in God's presence, writing songs, worshiping, praying, now came to a culmination point. You don't know the purpose for which. All I know is God is calling us to a higher place. We don't know the plans that God has, but the key is to be ready. Fill your horn with oil. Even Samuel did not know why. He just obeyed God. He said, fill your horn with oil. He knew God had something, and he knew God had a king, but he didn't know who exactly how it was going to happen. What was it about David that impressed God as to come and reached out and grabbed his attention? David had a genuine passion to pursue God. Is honesty important? Yep. Is humility important? Yep. Is faith important? Yep. Is holiness important? Yep. Is sincerity important? Is courage important? Is faithfulness important? All of these things are vital. Absolutely. We'd better know and understand and believe. But the one thing, capital letters, one thing. Someone said one thing. Come on, one thing. One thing. One thing that really made the difference with David and God is his passion for God himself. There are a lot of people in our society that do a lot of good things, but they don't know him personally. That's the one thing that set David apart. Relationship. As you stand to your feet this morning, I want you to think seriously about the status of your relationship with God. You may be a good person. Everybody may like you. You may be popular. You may have accomplished a lot of things in society. You may do a lot. You may sacrifice for your family. You may work 100 hours a week, and you work hard, and God bless you, and God has blessed you in a lot of ways for all those things. But what about this one thing? Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. David reflected his passion in the Psalms which he wrote. Psalm 42:1, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after you, O God. That is the one thing that sets us apart. Is our pursuit, our passion. Are you hearing me? I see a lot of looking around this morning. I want us to turn our eyes toward heaven. Look, this is not a fashion show. It doesn't matter who's wearing what, where we're going to eat at the restaurant. That doesn't matter right now. This one thing matters. Do we know him? Oh, he said, the apostle said, that I may know him. That I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. You see, the resurrection is glorious, but we can't really know it until we know him in his suffering state. That speaks of Calvary. That speaks of the cross. The psalmist also said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Are we dwelling? So sadly, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Saul's servants heard about David's ability to play the harp, so they had him play to cause the evil spirit to depart from Saul. And Saul became a raging madman who continually wanted to kill David, everything from trying to strike him with his javelin to the wall to having his entire military pursue David and his few men. His 400 men, leaving David with no choice but to flee Saul. And 13 years after being anointed, David's still alive, even after having an opportunity to slay Saul, even at the advice of one of his servants. David could not do it, because when he went in, and as the Spirit of the Lord caused Saul to be in a deep sleep while they were pursuing him, David went over to him at the cave and cut off a piece of his garment, kind of testing the waters, you know. Because David was a man in tune with the Spirit of God, plugged in his relationship with God, because he had the character and the nature of the Almighty, the Bible says his heart smote him. And he put his sword back in his sheath. And he spoke to Saul. And Saul wept. David said, I could have done it, Saul. But the Lord stopped me. David was so connected to God that he had to act according to the very nature and character of God himself. That is what we pursue, what happens when we pursue him with an absolute passion. My friend, what we need to do today is fill our horns with oil, because there's a mighty anointing coming. Do you want to be part of it? Do you want to be part of it? These altars are open this morning. I wonder if anybody here wants to fill their horn with oil in his presence. I wonder if anyone wants to allow the presence of Jesus Christ to fill your life with the healing balm of Gilead. It does not matter how deep the wound and the hurt today. It doesn't matter what you have done and how far you've gone. It doesn't matter, my friend, how inadequate you may feel. You may be in the depths of despair in your heart and life. You may feel so unimportant and insignificant. Let me tell you, God loves you so much that all of those things were nailed to the cross and more. Every sin, every fear, every doubt, every temptation. The musicians are going to play and sing. And I wonder today if we could all find a place to pray. Even if it's way in the back in your pew, it doesn't matter. The Lord is in this entire place, because there is no limit to where God can be. I wonder if we can find a place. If you want to remain on your feet, that's fine. If you want to walk up and down these aisles, if you want to join us in the altars, what matters right now is that we connect to God. Hallelujah. Maybe you would go to somebody and share your faith with them. Praise God. Father, we look to you right now, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray for this entire congregation. I thank you for your church. I thank you for your people. Right now, Lord Jesus, baptize us with a passion. Would you pray that prayer? Would you let that be your prayer today? Jesus, baptize me with a passion to pursue like I never have before. Not just right now, not just today, but every day of my life, I want to be a pursuer of your presence. I want to be so in love with you, Jesus. Fill my horn with oil. Come on, would you let him fill your horn, fill your life, fill your mind, fill your soul. Fill my horn with oil. Fill me up, Jesus.